Get a little extra workout in, two songs of standing here this evening. So anyways, it's good to be back with you all here this evening. I was sick last week, so it's good to jump back into this series on the life of the patriarch Jacob. And as I was kind of studying this passage in preparation for tonight's sermon, I was thinking to myself that there are these moments that probably each of us have in our Bible reading plans where we come across a chapter in the Bible that just kind of makes us scratch our heads a little bit. And it almost causes us to ask ourselves, what is this chapter doing in the Bible? Why in the world is this chapter, is this story in here? And what we can tend to do is we can tend to kind of gloss over these passages and we kind of move past them and we get back to something that we're a little bit more familiar with. We get back to something that we're a little bit more comfortable with. Well, Genesis chapter 34 is one of these chapters that might cause us to react in this kind of way. But at the same time, with that being said, we also must remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in godliness. All scripture, Paul writes, and that includes Genesis chapter 34. And don't get me wrong, we have seen a lot of crazy things happen so far in the life of Jacob, haven't we? We've seen lying, we've seen deception, we have seen identity theft, we've seen wife swaps, we've seen sibling rivalry. But all of that pales in comparison to what we see take place in our text here this evening. And so I do want to just kind of put that out there for us, kind of preparing that for us as we dive into this text, because there are some pretty heavy topics that we're going to be confronted with in Genesis 34. And so let's keep that in our minds. Parents, be aware of that as we jump into this text as well. This is Genesis chapter 34. So I'm going to read the text now. We'll pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Genesis 34, and I ask now that you please give attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came, and Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone." Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray once again with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for passages like this, Lord. Even these passages that are full of darkness and brokenness, Lord. We look at that and we look at the world around us. We see darkness and we even look in our own hearts, Lord, and we see darkness, God. But I pray right now that you would shine your light into our lives as we look at your word, and may Christ and his glory and his grace be seen more beautiful when we leave this place as we did when we walked in. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, it's been a couple of weeks since we last looked at the life of Jacob together. And if you can think back to 2 weeks ago, where are we again in Jacob's life? Well, you might remember that Jacob, again, he has left his uncle Laban's place in Haran. He's left that, and he is headed back to the promised land. And you might remember he had that incredible encounter, that wrestling match with the Lord, where he was renamed Israel, and he shows true repentance to the Lord. And then he goes from there and he shows true repentance to his brother Esau. And so his brother Esau isn't trying to kill him anymore. And so he has finally arrived back in the land of Canaan after 20 plus years of essentially being in exile. And so just when you think that things are starting to look up for Jacob and for his family, you might also remember 2 weeks ago when we looked at that passage that he stopped about 20 miles short of where he should have gone, which was Bethel, where he had had that original dream in chapter 28 that we looked at of the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder, and God poured out his promises upon Jacob. And so instead of going all the way back to Bethel like he had initially promised and he said he would, we are told at the end of Genesis chapter 33 that he settles in the city of Shechem. And we find in this passage that there are severe consequences for Jacob's stopping short of where he was supposed to go. So as we begin to look at this chapter, like I said at the start, we're not going to skip over this. We're not going to scoot past this passage, but we are going to look at it directly here this evening. And we have to ask ourselves, what does this God-breathed passage of Scripture have to teach us here this evening? What are we to learn from this passage? And we're going to see what the Lord is seeking to teach us from Genesis 34 by looking at three things here this evening. We're going to look at three things. we're going to look first at the passivity of Jacob. We're going to look at the passivity of Jacob. Then we're going to look at the payback of the sons, the payback of the sons. And then lastly, we're going to look at the patience of our God, okay? Passivity of Jacob, the payback of the sons, and the patience of God. So first, the passivity of Jacob. 2 weeks ago, we talked a lot about this process of sanctification, right? This process, being conformed more and more into the image of Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit within us, growing us in righteousness and holiness and in grace. And we said, again, it is gradual. There is progress that is made in this life, but it is imperfect this side of heaven. There are these fleshly remains that cling to us, that old self that still clings to us in this life. And we were looking at Jacob's life and we saw how he lied to his brother. Remember about following his brother Esau to Seir, and then he basically says psych and he heads in the complete opposite direction. And then we see again, like we've already discussed, how he stops short of making it all the way to Bethel and he settles in Shechem. And we realize that yes, he is Israel now. He is Israel now, but what do we say? There is a lot of Jacob that is still left in this man. And so it's interesting because chapter 34, the passage that we're looking at here this evening, not once is he referred to as Israel, but only Jacob. But only Jacob. And what we really see play out here in this passage are the consequences of what you could call Jacob's almost obedience. The consequences of Jacob's compromise, we could say. Almost making it all the way to Bethel, but instead settling in Shechem, where business opportunities were probably going to be a little bit better for him. And then we see him living out his life in Shechem in utter passivity, total indifference to being the father to his children that he is supposed to be. And we are going to see that it wreaks havoc upon his family. So how do we see this play out in chapter 34? So first, we see the consequences of his passivity and his compromise when we look at the life of his daughter, Dinah. Look at the first few verses of chapter 34 with me if you have your Bibles in front of you. We're told that Dinah, she goes out to see the women of the land. She goes out to see the women of the land. In other words, Dinah wants to see the Hivite women, what they wore and how they acted and maybe what kind of music they listened to, you know, this sort of thing. Could she make some friends with the Hivite women? And now Dinah wasn't supposed to be going out to see the women of the land like this. As Jacob and his family, they are called to be set apart from the nations. They are called to be set apart and not like the other nations. But really, I mean, the blame here falls on Jacob. Falls on Jacob. Jacob is this girl's father. He is the one who is supposed to love her, the one who is supposed to protect her, the one who is supposed to care for her and watch out for her well-being at all times. And here she is in this passage. She is all alone. She is going alone into the city of Shechem at probably 13 or 14 years of age. And what occurs in this passage right at the very beginning is nothing short of tragic. As we are told that Shechem, the son of Hamor, the prince of the land, the son of this very powerful man in the city, he seizes Dinah and he lays with her and he humiliates her, the ESV puts it. And the Hebrew is clear here about what is going on. This is not consensual. This is not consensual. This is sexual assault that is taking place in this passage, Shechem against Dinah. And we have to focus on Jacob and his part in this because we must realize that his family shouldn't even be here in Shechem in the first place. They're supposed to be in Bethel. But here is Jacob. He is just a passive dad, letting his daughter go unsupervised in a city that is full of unbelievers. And if that is bad enough, it gets worse. It gets worse. Jacob hears about what has happened to his daughter, this horrible atrocity that has been committed against Dinah. And what do we see? We see again passivity and indifference on the part of the patriarch Jacob. He doesn't really do anything. He waits until his sons get home from work, essentially. When they get home from working in the fields, maybe they'll do something about it. And we see, they do something about it. We see that clearly. We also see he clearly hasn't raised them right as we see what they go out and do. And the whole time I'm looking at this passage before me as I'm studying it, I'm thinking to myself, Jacob, do something, dude. Do something, man. Lead your family. Lead your family. Quit being so passive. Quit being so indifferent in all the midst of this turmoil and this tragedy that is going on in your family. Step up. Be the father that you are called to be. And finally, at the end of the chapter, we see Jacob. He speaks up. And who is he primarily concerned about? The end of the chapter. Is it his daughter who has just been violently sexually assaulted? No. Is he concerned about the glory of the Lord and how his family's actions aren't aligned with the promises of God that has been bestowed upon them? No. Verse 30. Who do you think Jacob is thinking about here? Listen to his words. You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. Jacob's quotation here, it is 16 words in the Hebrew, and he manages to speak about himself 8 times. I've been studying Jacob and his life week in and week out for what, 10 weeks now. 10 weeks we've been going through the life of Jacob here together. And if you're anything like me, as you've been kind of looking at his life and as I've been studying his life, there are just these moments where I'm frustrated by the guy. I'm just frustrated by him. I don't know how else to describe it. But I don't think anything quite matches my frustration with him when we see his lack of care and his passivity and his indifference in this passage. But when we think about it, what we must see the warnings for ourselves in this passage. When you think about who the original intended audience is of this story, when it was first written, it is written for the wilderness generation under Moses as they are about to enter into the promised land themselves. And Jacob's life, it really provides for us a miniature sort of Exodus account. And they are seeing firsthand from this part of the story what the consequences of compromise really are. And we are seeing this as well. Jacob is more concerned with fitting in and how he looks in the eyes of those around him more than he is concerned about his family and how he can live a life that is first and foremost about glorifying God. One commentator put it, "This passage causes us to ask the hard questions. Am I entangled with the world in such a way that the world is shaping me more than I am shining as a light in the world? Am I choosing comfort and convenience over conviction and character? Am I choosing cowardice over courage? Am I just merely going along to get along?" Friends, this passage, it reminds us that this world is not our ultimate home. We are sojourners. We are exiles in this world, strangers in a strange land, you could say. We are to be in this world, but not of this world. Called to be salt and light to those who are around us, not building our bunkers out there in the middle of nowhere, as tempting as that might be at some points, but we are called to be salt and light in this world. But here is Jacob, and he gets a little bit too comfortable with this world, and he tries to make his home here in this world in the city of Shechem. And so may we see May we see this part of the story as a warning as we see the consequences of his compromise and the chaos that ensues in this family as Jacob stopped 20 miles short of where he should have gone, and it leads to tragedy and turmoil as we see Jacob slide further and further into passivity and indifference, and really he just has taken a back seat to this whole thing at this point. But I don't want to just pick on Jacob here this evening and his passivity and his indifference, but I also want us to look at the payback demonstrated by the sons. Okay, as we continue to look at this passage, what do we see play out? What do we see play out? Shechem, after he has violated Dinah, what does he do? He actually, we're told that he loves her. He is drawn to her. And so he goes to his father, and they seemingly want to make things right by pursuing marriage with Dinah. But at the same time, we must note that Shechem and his father, Hamor, they see this as a pretty nice business venture as well. If you look at verse 23, what do they say? Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us. So we see some serious sinful motives here on behalf of Shechem and Hamor and the people of Shechem, but that is nothing compared to what the sons of Jacob go and do. If Jacob, on one hand, responds in just passivity and indifference to the whole situation, Simeon and Levi, Jacob's sons, these are Dinah's full brothers, they went in the total opposite direction. Total opposite direction. And they just take matters of vengeance into their own hands, right? This is what we see. It is all about payback for them. And look, I mean, you're reading this, and these brothers, they have a rightful anger and a rightful and righteous fury towards what has happened to their sister. They should be angry. They should be furious about what has happened. And we see their desire for justice, which is a good thing. But unfortunately, the way that they go about seeking to pursue this justice is completely covered in sin. What happens? What happens? Shechem basically says to them, I'm willing to do whatever it takes in order to have Dinah as my wife. What do you want? This is essentially what Shechem is saying. We are told in verse 13 that the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully. Deceitfully. It's the same word. Same word used when Jacob stole the blessing from his brother Esau. Jacob's father Isaac, he says, your brother Jacob came to me deceitfully. And here we see that the apples are not falling far from the tree. And here's how they deceive. Here's how they deceive the people of Shechem. They say, we can't give Dinah to you unless you receive the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. And if you all receive this sign, then we will give Dinah to you. And we can all dwell together, and we can intermarry, and we can be one big happy family, essentially, is what they're saying. And so these two sons, they use the sign of the covenant to deceive the people of Shechem. And while the men are recovering from being circumcised, Simeon and Levi go into the city, and they wipe out all the males. They kill all the males. You can think about this using a sign of the covenant to deceive. Imagine for a moment you hear about someone who is seeking to enact vengeance upon their enemy who has wronged their family in some sort of way, and they tell that enemy everything can be made right if they will just get baptized. Sign of the new covenant, right? They will just get baptized. And then when they go to baptize them, they end up just holding them under the water until they drown them. This is, I mean, essentially what the sons are doing. They are taking God's covenant sign to God's people that is meant to set them apart and mark their identity out with the Lord, and they are taking it and they are using it as a means of deception in order to hatch their plan for payback against Shechem and the people of Shechem. So Simeon and Levi, what ends up happening? They end up killing all the males, and then the rest of the brothers come in. They capture the women and the children, and they all plunder the wealth of the city. And so we see the selfishness, we see the sinfulness of the sons of Jacob in this passage as well. And really, I mean, what we see in this passage is just sin and selfishness at every turn. Shechem, he has an unbridled lust for Dinah that leads to sexual assault and rape. The people of Shechem are trying to get one over on Jacob's family, Jacob the patriarch, the one who should be leading his family. He is utterly passive. He's really only looking out for himself throughout this entire story. The sons are only concerned with payback, and they carry forth this just bloodthirsty behavior, and they even see it as an opportunity to gain some wealth through it all. And on top of all that, if you look at this passage, God's name is nowhere mentioned in this text. Nowhere to be found, chapter 34. So at this point, we might be thinking to ourselves, well, what even are we supposed to do with this passage? This is one of the most depressing stories in all of the Bible. And we see how it can be a warning for us, yes, but what are we to make of it all? What are we to make of it all? And here's what I want us to see about God and what we learn about the Lord in this text. We serve an incredibly patient God. We serve an incredibly patient God. That's what I want us to look lastly at. And I want us to think about it like this. I mentioned it earlier, but I've just about had it with Jacob at this point, right? After Genesis 34, I'm about pushed to the brink with this guy. You could say my patience has run out with Jacob. And maybe you feel the same way after looking at his life. But with that being said, aren't you glad that God's ways are not our ways? What are we going to see happen next? God shows up in Jacob's life in chapter 35, the passage that we'll be looking at next Sunday evening, and he blesses Jacob. He renews his covenant with Jacob. Still, even after this, God is not done with Jacob, and he's not done with this family. Sin absolutely has had its consequences in the lives of this family, but God's patience is on full display in the lives of his people. And in this passage, as he stays true to his promises and true to his word, despite the failures, despite the blatant sin of this family, God is patiently faithful to fulfill his promises. Aren't you glad that we serve a patient God? Psalm 86, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who our God is. I don't know if you're anything like me. When you read a passage like this, and it causes me to reflect, to just reflect upon my own life, and I think about the times that I have been spiritually indifferent in my own life, the times that I've made poor choices, or the ways that I've been too passive in leading my own family, the ways that I've been passive in my boldness to share the gospel, this gospel of truth that we have, the times that I've been passive in sharing that with others, the times you could say that I've come up 20 miles short of where I should have been, and the only conclusion that I can reach is that I identify more with Jacob than I would like to admit. And when we sit with that, it can be easy to be tempted to despair. But here we must be reminded of where our hope ultimately rests. We know the Bible carries along. God doesn't give up on Jacob. We know that God doesn't give up on this family, as it is through this family that would come the Redeemer of the world. And don't you know, friends, that all of us, like Jacob, we have come up 20. The one who would come from this family lineage, he would come to this world, and he too would have a destination that he was to travel to. Luke 9:51, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke 9:51, says this, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And you see this play out in the life of Jesus. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And what we see in our Savior is zero compromise, an unwavering commitment on behalf of our Lord. Unlike Jacob, unlike you and me, he sets his face to Jerusalem and he goes to the cross of Calvary. It was his mission. This was his mission. It was to bear the sins and the passivity and the compromise of people like Jacob and of people like you and like me. Friends, what we see in this passage, the worst parts of Jacob's life. You see that the worst parts of Jacob's life are recorded for us in the Bible. They're right here. And this is Jacob at an all-time low. Don't you know, friends, if this is in here, then you too can come. You can come to this patient and this long-suffering God. We can all come to our Savior with our darkest thoughts, our worst deeds, the stuff that causes us to ask ourselves, can God really forgive this part of me? Can he still renew me and use me and work in me despite all that I've done? Friends, we can see once again from this passage, if God can do this, if he can do this in the life of Jacob, don't you know he is patiently faithful to do it in our lives as well? So the invitation again here tonight is to come, all of you who are burdened and are bogged down by your sins and your shortcomings, come once again to the foot of the cross of our Savior. Be reminded of his grace. Be reminded of his grace once again here tonight, that it is his grace. It is his grace that has brought you safe this far. And it is his grace that will lead you home. Serve a patient God, amen? Amen, let's pray. Lord, I praise you and thank you, God, that you are not like me. Father, thank you for your patience towards people like Jacob. Thank you for your patience towards people like us. God, would you continue to work in our lives by your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we may be a people whose affections are being less and less drawn to this world and more drawn to you. Lord, I thank you for this Lord's Day, God, and will you be with us now as we leave this place tonight and we go about our own daily lives. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.